Our study tonight is out of Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, the superiority of Christ's priestly order after Melchizedek. Christ's priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews 6:20, it's mentioned, Psalm 110, verse 4, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2. Now, this priesthood is superior to the Aaronic priesthood in Judaism, to which the recipients of the epistle were lured to return, for the Aaronic priesthood had no royal office. In Jesus, you have the combination of the offices of king and priest. But in the Aaronic priesthood, the priests were just priests. They were not kings. The kings were separate from the priesthood. So the author of Hebrews lauded or extolled or held up Christ's superiority in his office, in this office, in Hebrews 7, 1-3, to encourage his readers not to return to Judaism. However, over the years, there has been a tremendous amount of confusion over to whether Melchizedek was an angel, as is taught, or the pre-incarnate Christ, or whether he was just a regular man. So we need to clarify his identity and how the author of Hebrews can appeal to his superiority. Now, in studying Melchizedek, I did an in-depth study on this years ago. My father wanted me to teach a class in the church where he was teaching an E-Free church in California, so I prepared a lesson on this very subject because I had a question as to who Melchizedek was. And in studying Melchizedek, we find that there's a tremendous lesson on the value of faithfully serving the Lord. Let's look at the passage first, and then we'll do an in-depth study on who Melchizedek is. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1, 2, and 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, that was the old Canaanite word for what later became known as Jerusalem, the priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, that's what Melchizedek means, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without recorded father, without recorded mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, he abides a priest continually. Now, what's interesting is that there's a reference here in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, that Abraham met him and paid tithes to him. So that event occurred back in Genesis chapter 14. So I'm going to spend some time back in that passage, and we're going to see who this Melchizedek was. Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20. This is after Abram had, Abram was his name at the time, had defeated the a confederation of five kings who had come into the area and they had invaded. And one of the cities they had conquered was Sodom. And they had taken Sodom, the people captive, along with them. They had taken Abram's nephew Lot and his family. So Abram, of course, went with his slaves. And I think he had several hundred slaves. And he went after these five city-states. One of them later became known as Babylon, and he defeated them, which is an amazing conquest. But after he came back from the battle, we start reading in verse 18 of Genesis 14, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, and remember, Salem is the old Canaanite word for the city that later was called Jerusalem. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, he blessed Abram, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, that's Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of everything. Now the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the people, but you take the goods for yourself. The goods that he had recaptured of Sodom. And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is yours, except lest you should say that I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten. That would be the soldiers who ate of these goods as they were fighting. And the portion of the men which went with me, and these would be Canaanites, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. This is an interesting statement here. This is not part of the lesson, but it demonstrates that a believer is wise not receiving monies from godless people, lest those godless people can claim that they helped you. You have to be careful who you get your money from. Now, we have in the New Testament, we have a passage in, I think, in the book of Jude that tells us that we shouldn't take money from unbelievers. But here's a situation. This was a godless king. And Abram set a precedent by refusing to receive income from this man of any sort. Now, the men that he had, the slaves that he'd fought, had fought for him were tired, and of course they were hungry. They had eaten some of these things, but he said, that's different. That's a situation of war. But he refused to receive any help, lest there should be any glory that was claimed by this wicked man. Well, anyway, Abram paid tithes to Melchizedek in Canaan. And Melchizedek was the king of Salem, the ancient Canaanite city of Jerusalem. I'm beginning to build a case here for who Melchizedek is. Well, taking our hint from these facts, we find that Melchizedek was a godly Canaanite king priest. And this is why. Starting with Noah, the father acted as the family priest. I had written Genesis 9:20, should be Genesis 8:20 there. In Genesis 8:20, when Noah came out of the ark, he offered a sacrifice. I made a mistake there writing Genesis 9. It should be Genesis 8:20. And starting with Noah, the father was the priest for the family. We find also Job, when Job came along, probably several hundred years after the flood, Job, or it might have been even 1,000 years after the flood, Job was still offering up sacrifices for his children because in the early days, the father was a priest. Nowadays, we have a different situation. You've got a pastor in a church and so forth. But in those days, the head of the family was the spiritual head, and he was also the priest. Now, Job, we know that was his family's priest, and he offered sacrifices for his children in Job chapter 1, verse 5. Well, as families expanded, they formed village and city-state groups by way of the expansion, leaving the head patriarch acting as the spiritual and the governmental head of the city-state. See, you'd have, let's say the families expanded, like we have the Slate family here, and let's say the children grew up and they developed families, and their families, after a while, they started living around where David and Michelle were living, and eventually you would have a little bit of a village, and that would eventually grow into sort of a city-state. Well, the head patriarch, which would be Dave in this case, would still be the priest of that whole city-state. And that's how this kind of developed over the time. Now, this information with the culture of Genesis 14, 17 to 24 context shows that Melchizedek was part of the fading line of ancient godly city-state king priests who traced their spiritual lineage all the way back to Noah. Melchizedek and the king of Sodom are closely contrasted in Genesis 14, 17 to 24. Both appear in a literary chiasmus. You'll remember when we were studying one of the minor prophets, we noticed that the entire prophecy was in a chiasmus. A chiasmus where section A up here equals section A prime down here. Section B equals section B prime and so forth. And you work into the center. And what's in the center is the key. If you don't understand that now, a chiasmus is just a way of ordering themes. You start with A, B, C, D, and then D prime, C prime, B prime, A prime. That's how you do the subject. And what's in the center of that chiasmus is the most important part of that chiasmus. Now, in the ancient literature, a chiasmus was the most important, one of the most important figures of speech that you could use. And if you ordered something in the chiasmus, it was designed to grip the attention of the reader, so that he would pay very close attention to what you are doing. So, both appear in a chiasmus. Moses introduces the king of Sodom, only to interrupt his comments on him to introduce Melchizedek and to speak of his interaction with Abram before returning to speak with the king of Sodom. This figure of a chiasmus signals an important subject at hand. So, as the city-state king of Sodom is compared with the king priest of Salem, Melchizedek, both were apparently city-state king priests, contrasted in how they fit their roles as God saw them. You had the king of Sodom, who was also a king priest, and he was a very wicked man. You have the king priest of Salem, Melchizedek, he was a very godly man. So you have two contrasting king priests, tracing their lineage and their practice all the way back to Noah. So, the vocabulary used in the section reveals that Melchizedek was an ancient native Canaanite. Melchizedek calls God the Most High, or he calls him El Elyon. And that's an occasional term for God in Hebrew, but commonly used of ancient Canaanites for a supreme deity. Melchizedek also used a native Canaanite term for the word creator. The Hebrew often uses the word bara, not kana, as here for creator. But kana in Hebrew is associated with the word in the ancient dead Ugaritic language, that's a Canaanite language, the word kana, and it means one who brings forth. So Melchizedek used these terms for God because he was an ancient Canaanite who was faithful to God and his heritage going back to Noah. Now this is a remarkable thing. You'll remember that the descendants of Canaan were under a curse because Ham had sinned against his father, and so Canaan, his son, was put under a curse. Here is a Canaanite, though, who had remained faithful to the Lord as a priest. So even though his group of people were under a curse, he himself was individually a very godly man, still faithful to the Lord, unlike the king of Sodom, which is an amazing thing. So, the heritage was also explained by Abraham would pay tithes to the greater man in Melchizedek. You see, Abram came out of paganism. According to Joshua 24, verse 2, Abram started as a pagan when he was in the land of the Arameans and so forth. This man, Melchizedek, didn't. He started as a godly man, coming from the long line of godly men going all the way back to Noah, even though he was a Canaanite. So this shows why Abram used the often Canaanite terms El Elyon and Kana for God in Genesis 14:22. In Genesis 14:22, Abram said, "I've lifted up my hand unto the Lord, El Elyon, the Kana of heaven and earth, the creator of heaven and earth." It was to respect Melchizedek. He's using phrases and terms that Melchizedek as a Canaanite would have used, but they're very ancient terms. And so Abram was referring to the ancient term. It's like you referring to the Lord as thee and thou. Those are old 1611 terms that are used in the King James Version. And that's basically what Abram did. He kicked back to using the old language rather than the new because he was honoring Melchizedek for his godliness. So Melchizedek was a godly Canaanite king priest who, for his faithfulness to God, regardless of being in the cursed line of Canaan, was honored to be a type of the royal priesthood of Christ. You see, he was just a man. He was just a Canaanite. But because he was so faithful to the Lord, Abram paid tithes to him, and that set a precedent, and God the Father in heaven said, "You know what? My son is going to have his priesthood after this godly Canaanite." He honored him. He elevated him, even though he was a Canaanite, which is a tremendous thing to recognize. And we have as our high priest the Lord Jesus Christ, who's after the order of this Melchizedek, this Canaanite who was such a godly man. So there's a tremendous lesson. Melchizedek was a Canaanite, city-state king priest, who traced his spiritual heritage back to Noah, having stayed faithful to God in an apostate world around him. So God honored Melchizedek by establishing him as a type of the royal priesthood of God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the application is, may we, like Melchizedek, remain faithful to the Lord for his blessings in our lives and in our ministry. Many years ago, when missionaries went to Nigeria, West Africa, the land where my parents became missionaries, they thought that they had to retrain the Africans and out of paganism and to teach them that there is a creator God. So they changed the name for God and so forth and gave it to him. Well, many years later, they found out from the second generation Africans that the Africans there in Nigeria still had way back in their lore the concept of a single creator God of heaven and earth. And they told the missionaries, "You know, you didn't have to correct us. That's traced way back. We don't know where it came from." And of course, it came, you know, from when they migrated across from Palestine and then went into Africa and so forth. But they had the early concept in Nigeria that there was a single God who was a creator God. Now, they were captive to all these evil spirits because these evil spirits would do them harm unless they sacrificed pigs to them and goats and so forth. But they lived in fear of the spirits, but not of that creator God. So the Africans said, "You didn't have to correct us. We had the right idea." And of course, the missionaries didn't know this when they first came. But it's amazing how God in his tremendous grace has kept remnants of his truth available for people over the years. So what God wants us to do as people, he wants us to remain faithful to the truth of the Word of God so that the next generation or generations from now, if the Lord should tarry, will have the truth. This is one reason why it's so very important for us. And each Sunday we get up and we go through this little spiel about what we believe. We're finding increasingly that it's very important, especially for young people, those in their teens and their 20s and so forth, because a lot of times, these young people come into our church, they've been taught evolution as a fact. And so when they hear a pastor get up and talk about creation, talk about the creator of heaven and earth and so forth, this is new to them. All right? Unlike for you and for me. And so it's very important that we adhere to that truth. So God help us to stay true, because if we stay true to the Lord, he will bless and he will honor us like he blessed and like he honored Melchizedek, the king of Salem.